I will try to finish it up, even if I have to go fast over some things. But the thing is, the kingdom is a very big subject. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I want to go over again with you folks today, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is exclusively, almost exclusively, kingdom of heaven. The other gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, have to do with the kingdom of God. See, for instance, in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of God is mentioned only 4 times. The first time is found in, just look at me, you don't have to look up scripture just yet. But the first time is in a scripture that you might be familiar with, Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is righteousness. It's a spiritual kingdom, and there's righteousness there. You're righteous in the kingdom of God. And all these other things, that is physical things out here in the kingdom of heaven, they will be added to you, see. All right? So the kingdom of God is mentioned 4 times in the book of Matthew. The rest of the time, about 50 times, 51 times at least, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned in Matthew, see. All right? But then you come to the book of Mark, and the kingdom of heaven is not mentioned at all. The phrase is not mentioned in Mark, but the kingdom of God is mentioned 20 times. Luke, kingdom of God only 35 times. Now I want to show you the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of, in Luke, the kingdom of God is mentioned 35 times, but the kingdom of heaven is shown to us 1 time in Luke. Then you come to the Gospel of John. Y'all all familiar with John chapter number 3 and Jesus' conversation with, what was that guy's name? You must be born again. What was his name? Somebody tell me. Jesus talked with Nicodemus. There you go. See, everybody ought to know Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said these things, "Except a man be born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." That's verse number 5, I think it is. And you go down to verse number 7, and Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So how do you enter or see the kingdom of God? By the new birth, by being born again. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and you enter it by the new birth. You don't have to try, you don't, or anything like that. You just become a part of the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom which you cannot see whenever you get saved and you're born again. You see? I told you that in Luke, the kingdom of heaven is shown to us. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You can't see it, but the kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible kingdom that you can see here on the earth. Turn over, hold your place in Matthew chapter 13 and go to Luke chapter 1. And I'll show you the kingdom of heaven. It's actually what Jesus came to set up, but they didn't accept him, and so he postponed it. Look in Luke chapter number. Now see, here's what we use for Christmas and all this kind of stuff. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 31. Luke chapter number 1 in verse 31, "And behold," now this here would be the angel talking with Mary, wouldn't it be? "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Well, we're all familiar with that. Look, verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." That'd be the first coming. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That's the second coming. Now, do y'all see that right there? When Jesus Christ has a throne, well, that wasn't his first coming, was it? He didn't sit on a throne. His throne then was a cross. He died on a cross at his first coming. But the Bible here promises Jesus to have a throne. Well, see, that has to be at his second advent. And that's what we're talking about. He's going to have a throne and rule over the earth. See that? Amen. All right. The Lord God, in verse 32, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's a literal, visible throne where he will sit on in Jerusalem, and he will rule over the earth for 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and blessing upon this earth, you see. That's what we're looking for. The whole world is looking for that, and they don't even know it. They're trying to save the planet. What do you call these people that are trying to save the planet? What do you call them? You know, they believe in somebody say it, what? Environmentalists. They're trying to save the planet. They're trying to make a utopia here on the earth, but they're trying to do it without Jesus Christ. And you can't do that because men are sinful men, and they're always going to corrupt things. We have corruption in our government because of that. And it ain't never going to get fixed until Jesus comes back. Now see, they're looking for this kingdom and they don't even know it. They want to make it themselves. They want to be in charge of it. See, they all think that they can be in charge of it. They want to bring in communism, you see, that because communism will make everybody equal, see. It'll make everybody poor. See, that's what it'll be. It won't make everybody rich. It'll make everybody poor. And that's what they want. They want everybody to be equal, see. So they're trying to bring in the kingdom without the king. They don't even know what they're doing. Now let's read again, Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now you see that? That's talking about Jesus on a throne, see? And that did not happen the first time he came. So it's going to happen the second time he comes, at the second advent. When he comes down out of the sky, riding on a white horse with us behind him, you see, the battle of Armageddon will take place. And then Jesus Christ will take over the kingdoms of this world by force, and he will rule over them, see. That's when everything will get straightened up. Until then, we just got to struggle along in this world and trust God and believe the Bible and live by faith and all that kind of stuff like we are doing today until Jesus comes. Now you can go back over to Matthew chapter number 13. So still review. Four Gospels, they tell the birth, life, death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew we have the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're studying. But in Mark and Luke and John, we have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this. I want to show you the scripture, and I've showed it to you before, but I told you I'll make this my last lesson on this, and then I'll quit talking about it. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 and look at verse number 17. Romans 14 and verse number 17. Romans 14, 17, here's Paul the Apostle telling us. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's go back. For the kingdom of God is not, negative, not meat and drink. Now tell me something, folks. What do people do all day, every day? What is their favorite pastime? They eat meat and drink. Meat and drink. He said that's what you can see. That's what you can enjoy physically. He said the kingdom of God is not like that. Why? Because you can't see it. You can't feel it. You see, kingdom of God. Amen. That's what you're a part of. You're a part of the kingdom of God. You became a part of it when you got saved by the new birth. But then the last part of that verse says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is righteousness. In other words, in the kingdom of God, you are righteous. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto you. Righteousness and peace. You have peace there. You don't have peace out here in the world, do you? Good lands. It's a big mess out here. See, but in the kingdom of God, there is peace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, that's what you have in the kingdom of God. But out here in this kingdom that you can see, it's messed up. Why? Because there's no kingdom. There's no king ruling on the throne. He's up there. He's in exile. You see? Y'all see that? So what it is not, what it is not, it's not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy. You see, we came this morning and we sing songs and we have joy on the inside. Spiritual, you see. Y'all see that? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom that you are a part of. Turn your Bibles back to the left a little bit to Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17, I'll give you a verse here in just a second. Verse number 20. Verse number 20 and 21. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. All right, everybody got it? Here we go. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't observe it. You can't look at it. Why can you not see it? Why can you not observe it? Because verse 21 says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. It's a spiritual thing on the inside of you, see. Amen. Now, everybody look here for just a second. One of these days when Jesus comes, he's the king over the kingdom of God, and he's the king over the kingdom of heaven, both of them. And when he comes, then you can observe it. Then you can see it. But right now we can't see it. See? So everybody's now see the difference between the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, which is a visible kingdom, and it's Jewish, but we just don't have a king over it right now. It's just stuff that's going on the earth. But when Jesus comes and sits on the throne and rules, then it will be in its proper place. Amen? Back over here to Matthew chapter number 13. Let me see. I don't think I need to take you over to John chapter number 3, and I gave you those two verses about the kingdom of God. You see the kingdom of God by the new birth, and you enter the kingdom of God by the new birth. Now, let everybody pay attention to this little sentence here. The Jews, when Jesus came to Israel, to the land of Israel, and went out preaching, he offered to the Jewish nation both kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. Did you know he said the same thing in Mark and Luke? He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He offered them both kingdoms. But we're studying also, we found out that they are rejecting him. So when they reject the king, they lose both the kingdoms. They lose both of them, see. And they don't get either one of them. And there's more to say about that, but we won't say it anymore. One more thing about the kingdom of heaven. We ran across a verse back in chapter number 12, I think it's verse number 11, that said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Y'all remember, you may not remember that verse, but so that means this. That means the kingdom of heaven is a violent place. There's violence there, see. Now, that's not true in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy in the Holy Ghost. All right? So now then, the kingdom of heaven that we are studying, It's a violent place. It's in the earth. And there's no crown. There's no king there. Whenever, I told you this last week, whenever Israel was on the earth with a king ruling on the throne, that was the kingdom of heaven. Remember, I told you all that last week. But I'm reminding you again. But they lost it by sin. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 13 and turn back to the left to the end of book of Jeremiah, and you'll find a little book called Lamentations. Lamentations. And turn over to chapter number 5 and look at verse number 16. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse number 16. This is talking about Israel. If you ever wondered what the book of Lamentations is about, I imagine both most of y'all have read through it. It's about Jeremiah is weeping. He's lamenting. He's weeping over all of the horrible things that have come upon Israel. For instance, in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1, Jeremiah says this, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary?" She is talking about Jerusalem. "She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction." Okay? It's a book about all of the woes, the terrible things that have come upon Israel. Now, if you look in chapter 5 and verse number 16, it says there, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." You see, they were the kingdom of heaven on earth there. They had a king ruling over them, but they lost the kingdom. Jesus comes, you can turn back to Matthew 13 now. Jesus comes and he offers them that kingdom again with him as the king. He's their king, the king of the Jews. But they're going to reject him and they're going to lose the kingdom. It's going to be postponed for 2,000 years until Jesus comes again. But you still got the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God left them also. And you know who it went to? It went to us, the church. Went to us, the church. See? All right. That's the introduction to our lesson now. Anybody have a question on any of that? We're going to start in verse number 31. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 31. Okay, before I read that, remember this. In Matthew chapter 13, there are 7 parables. We've only covered 2 of them. This is number 3. "Another parable put he forth unto them." That means we got several to cover today. "The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Now, if you look over to verse number 38, you'll find what the field is. Look over to verse 38. The field is the world. So when you read about the field, things going on in the field, it's the world. Y'all see that? He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds." In other words, it's a little bitty seed. "But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So that parable has only got 2 verses. I'll tell you what I think that it means. Number one, he said this. He said, there's a man had a mustard seed, and he sowed it in his field. If you look, we will not turn over there, but in Matthew chapter 17, in verse number 20, a mustard seed is compared there to faith. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So here's a man who had faith. It's compared to a grain of mustard seed right here, and he sowed it into the world. How did he sow it into the world? Well, by preaching. That'd be doesn't say God, but it's probably what it's talking about. So a man sowed faith into the world, and that seed that he planted there, verse 32, came up. He said, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. Okay, so God sowed faith into the world, and that faith began to grow. But something happened to it. It says there it became a big tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. All right? Number one, the mustard seed is probably faith. So God put faith out into the world through preaching. Number two, the birds of the air, like agents of Satan, they're unclean spirits, and they lodge in the branches of that tree, and they steal the word of God. The tree is in the world, and you know, you could say, well, that's all it means. It means that you got a tree there, and the agents of Satan or the unclean spirits, they steal the word of God. Could be just that the devils are stealing the word of God whenever we preach. But you could go one step further and you say, what is the tree? What is the tree? The tree represents something. The tree could represent this. It could represent a worldwide organization that has evil spirits in it, and that'd be the Catholic Church, you see, stealing the word of God. They've been sowing false doctrine for the last 2,000 years. Or it could be this. The tree could be this. In Daniel chapter number 4, and we'll not turn there, but Daniel chapter number 4, there's a big tree. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw this big tree, and he got Daniel to interpret the dream for him. And the tree turned out to be Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible is a type of the Antichrist. So this tree here could be a picture of the kingdom of the Antichrist that has evil spirits in it and steals the word of God as it is preached. Something like that. Amen? So like I told you, I've been reading these things a long time, and I still don't know everything about them. But does that make sense to everybody? All right, so that's one parable. So you understand the basic things about it. Number one, man sowed faith in the field, that's in the world. Tree grew up, and it's got birds in it that steal the word of God, birds and the fowls of the air. Verse number 33 is parable number 4. Says, it's the parable of the leaven in the loaf. Verse number 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leaven. I'm pretty sure about this. I don't have much doubts about this one right here. But so what you have here, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. In other words, he said, things operate out here in the world like this. This is how things work. And he's talking about right now while we live here. He's talking about right now until Jesus comes. This is how things work. The kingdom of heaven out here in this corrupt kingdom where we live without a king on the throne, that's how things work. So he said the kingdom of heaven is like to leaven. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. Sin and false doctrine. That's what leaven is like. All of you cooks, you know what leaven is. It's like yeast. You take yeast, if you want some bread to rise, I'm not a cook, but I think it works like this. You take some dough and water, mix it all up, and if you want it to rise, you put some yeast in there. Is that the way it works? You put some leaven in there, and you mix it all up so that leaven spreads throughout the whole loaf, right? What do you do then? Don't you let it sit and it starts to rise? That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's saying. He said there was a woman. She took some leaven, some yeast, leaven, some sin, and unbelief and false doctrine. And she made some. She took 3 measures of meal. That's wheat chopped up. Put some water and stuff with it, mixed it all up, and she put that leaven inside of that. You see, and until the whole was leavened. that's the story. What does that mean? Number one, let's see what the leaven is false doctrine. So this woman is putting false doctrine into that loaf. False doctrine. Number two, the woman takes the leaven, the false doctrine, she puts it into the loaf, and it spreads throughout the loaf. Now, what does the loaf represent? The loaf represents the body of Christ. Or you could say Christianity in general. False doctrine has spread throughout Christianity. The body, even the body of Christ has false doctrine in it. You see, there's a woman who made a loaf, who made this loaf and put false doctrine in it. See? And so false doctrine has reached almost every part of Christianity, every branch of, you might say, every branch of Christianity. Now the question is, who's the woman that did that? Who's the woman that did that? How about that woman in Revelation chapter number 17? That's the woman. It's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has been spreading false doctrine for 1,800 years. It has reached every part of Christianity. You see, the only way you can keep from false doctrine is stay with the Bible. Be in a Bible-believing church. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17 and verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, said unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now see, if we were to stop right there and talk about that, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Tell me, how many kings of the earth or leaders of nation do you think have been to the Vatican and kissed the Pope's ring? A bunch of them. That's what it's talking about. The Vatican, the Catholic Church, is not only a religious organization, but it is a political organization. Thanks to Ronald Reagan, the great Republican, we now have an ambassador from the Vatican to the United States, and the United States sends an ambassador to the Vatican. They have their own army. They have their own postal service. All of that. They are not only a religious organization, but they are a political organization, and they stick their noses in every country in the world, trying to manipulate things, you see. The middle of verse 1 of chapter 17, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the many waters there are many nations. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's the woman. Verse 3. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There you go. There's the woman right there. It's the woman that put all the false doctrine in the earth. Let's keep on going. Look at verse number 33. Verse number 34 says this, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying that he's telling them things that have never been heard before. They have been kept secret until he got here. Verse number 36 through 43, we've already been over that last week. Turn the page. Look at verse number 44. Verse number 44. This is the parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. All right? So there you have the parable of the hidden treasure in the field. And it goes like this. The treasure is hid in the field. That's number one. A man finds it. That's number two. Number three, he hides. He hides. And then number four, he has joy. And then number five, he sells all that he has. And last, he buys the field with the treasure in it. What does all that mean? It means like this. We know, number one, what the field is. The field is the what? The field is the world. So he found treasure in the world. What is the treasure? The treasure is Israel. The treasure is the nation of Israel. And you find that, we'll not turn over for the sake of time, but in Exodus 19 in verse number 5, Deuteronomy, there's several verses. Israel is a treasure to God. He called them a special treasure. The treasure is Israel. The man, who's that? The man is God. The selling and the buying is a reference to God giving his son and shedding his blood to buy us, to purchase Israel and the world. He didn't buy the world system, but he bought the earth. He paid for its redemption. One of these days, the earth will be saved and regenerated. Jesus paid for that on the cross. Everybody got that? If you just remember these basic things, the treasure is Israel. He sold everything and he bought the field with the treasure in it. He hideth. there's a little thing in there. He hideth. What does that mean? That means that God has hidden his face from Israel right now in this present time. God is hiding his face because they're in a state of unbelief. Verse number 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Now, it's the same thing there. He sold all he had and he bought it. So what is it? He said the kingdom of heaven is like this. A merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and he bought it. All right, we call this the parable of the pearl of great price. So he said the kingdom of heaven is like that. A merchant man seeking goodly pearls, he found one pearl of great price. He sold all he had and bought it. Here's what it means. Number one, the merchant man is God. Number two, the pearl is the body of Christ. That's mostly Gentile believers. That's you. That's us. That's the church. Pearl of great price. Y'all know where a pearl comes from? Comes from down in the bottom of the ocean in an oyster. Pearl hunters go down there and they crack that oyster open and they take out, if it's got a pearl in it, they take it out. They close it back up and most time it doesn't hurt the oyster. That pearl is formed down in the bottom of the ocean where all kinds of junk is. That's where God found us. The pearl is formed when a grain of sand or some foreign object gets into the oyster and it irritates the oyster, and the oyster has this substance called nacre, N-A-C-R-E, nacre. And to help itself, or whatever you want to call it, it secretes this nacre on top onto that place of irritation where that little grain of sand is, and he does it over and over and over and over, and after 2-3 years, a pearl is formed. Pearl diver gets that one pearl. That's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. It says here that he sold all he had and he bought that pearl. That's a reference to Jesus Christ dying on the cross and buying us, purchasing us with his blood. Y'all see that? Amen. The pearl. So what you have here in verse 44 is a treasure, that's Israel. And verse 45, you have a pearl, that's us, that's the church. Y'all see that? The pearl of great price. Let's go to verse number 47 to 50. This be parable number 7. This be the last one. Verse number 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. Now, the end of the world could be, it must be, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I told you this last week, when it mentions the end of the world, it doesn't mean the world is going to come to an, you know, it's not going to go out of existence, but it's going to end as we know it, see. But it's not going to just vanish or something like that. It's either the second advent or it's the end of the millennial kingdom. Verse 49 again, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It looks to me like the battle of the Armageddon talks. It says about the same thing back over in verse 39. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, as hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, let's try to make some sense out of this real quickly. The net, look at verse number 47. It's like the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind. It's like one of them big nets. I'm not a fisherman. But they take a big net and they cast it out there and they drag it in, and it drags in all kinds of fish. Every kind of fish and any kind of junk that's floating around out there, it gets caught in the net. That's what he's talking about. It could be people preaching the gospel all over the world, and they gather in every kind. That's what it looks like to me. When it is full, it gets full, the net's full. That would be in God's time. Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. But that's probably not it. I'm telling you the wrong scripture. I'm thinking of another one. Romans 11:25 says, in the fullness of, until the fullness of the Gentiles. That's what I'm thinking about. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's Romans 11:25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, I lost my train of thought there. So, verse 48 again, which when it was full, when that net gets full, in other words, when the last person is saved, they drew to shore, they sat down, they gathered in the good, gather the good into vessels, cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth. All right? So it looks to me like it's probably at the second advent. And when the angels come, like over here, it talks about right there, the angels shall come forth. Verse number, if I look back here to verse number 41, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. See, that's what it looks like at the second advent. The saved are brought forth, and the unsaved are cast into hell. End of the world. It'd be the end of the world like we know it. That's the best I can do on that parable right there. Verse number 50, cast them into furnace of fire, and fire in the Bible is hell. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me read a couple of verses here, and I'm almost going to make it. Verse 51, Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yea, Lord. See there? They heard it one time, and they understood it. Man, I don't understand it all yet. They must be smarter than me. They got a better teacher, of course. Verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Let's keep on reading. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he, see, that's seven parables. That's the end in verse chapter 13. There's five more later on. When he was coming to his own country, that would be around Nazareth and Capernaum, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Well, the carpenter is Joseph. That's Jesus' legal father. Is not his mother called Mary? Now here's his brothers, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. He's got four brothers and Jesus, that makes five boys, and his sisters. It doesn't say two, but I would think two, that makes seven. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Why are they offended? Because he's preaching that he's the king, and they're used to looking at him as a boy around there. See, they're offended because he has such authority, and he's claiming that he's the king, and they're not going to believe it. They're not going to believe it. They're offended at it, see. He said, they were offended in him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. Anybody got any questions or anything on that, those things? Amen. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon our time, and we pray that you'd bless our service to come. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.